I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. I'd like to begin reading with verse 27 down through verse 30. Proverbs 31, 27 through 30. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. In preparing for making a Mother's Day gift at an elementary school, a teacher asked, "Children, what are some of the ingredients that mothers are made of?" And it was very interesting, the responses she got. Debbie, age 5, said, "God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean." Jeffrey, age 6, said, "What are some ingredients that mothers are made of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string and duct tape, I think." Sounds like Edward's answer. "My mom has always been my mom, and none of that other stuff," according to Luke, age 6. Sarah, age 7, said, "I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy." Age 5, a little boy by the name of Greg said, "They say she used to be nice." Now, not getting the results she had hoped for, she thought another question might be appropriate. She said, "Why do you love your mom?" Well, Aiden, age 8, said, "I love my mom because she let me get a dog, and then she let me sleep with it. I hope she lives forever." Brianna, age 6, said, "My mama is the best mama in the world. She lets me share the chocolates in her lamp table drawer, and she reads to me, and we sit on the porch and swing together." Ethan, age 7, said, "I love my mom because she lets me read my book under the covers with a flashlight, and she gives me lots of chances to pick up my toys." Another said, "My mom is nice and beautiful as a butterfly. That's my mom. That's my mom, soft as a pillow. She laughs like an angel. Caring, cooling, and clever. She's the best." That came from one child named Jonathan, age 8. I can only imagine. But the Bible has many references to women, particularly mothers. There's a picture of Jochebed in Exodus 6 and 20 and also Numbers 26, 59, who cared a great deal for her son, whose name was Moses. And she cared so much for him that she broke the law to keep him safe and to eventually teach him faith in God. There is the picture of the mother who came before Solomon with another woman, and she said, "This is my baby." And the woman said, "No, it's my baby." And the king said, "Well, I'll tell you what, bring a sword in here and let's split it down the middle." And immediately the mother said, No. Give the baby to her. Give the baby to her." Solomon said, "Now we know who the real mother is." Then there was the mother of James and John in Matthew 20 and verse 21. She loved her boys so much that she wanted them, and not herself, but wanted them to sit at the Lord's side, one on the right, one on the left, when he came into his kingdom. But the picture that the Bible paints of mothers are not always perfect. But it is a practical picture because we learn valuable lessons from their examples. One thing we learn about mothers is the power of their influence. There is little that compares to the influence of a mother. The influences of politics or of education or peer pressure and so forth are really lacking when it's compared to that of a mother. Of all the roles assigned on earth, few are as important as the role of a mother. It's often said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a great deal of truth in that. Wise men have always realized the big part that women played in their life. And it's sad that some men do not respect good, godly women as they should. To think poorly of womanhood is to think poorly of mankind in general. Why? Well, because it's through woman that humanity has been built. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through women, or woman. But all things are from God. To speak in a manner that's disrespectful of womanhood or of motherhood, in fact, is to speak disrespectfully of all mankind. Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, we find that Titus was told in this passage of Scripture that he was to instruct the older women, that they were to teach the younger women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, not teachers of good things, that they might admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be blasphemed. Now, I want you to read over those passages carefully, and I want you to notice some things about this. Paul did not say that a successful woman is one who is in business or an owner or executive of business. Didn't say that. Didn't say it at all. And he's not telling women here that they need to become a socialite or how to be a good employee at work or how to be loved and adored by everyone in the world. But he is telling them what makes for a godly wife and mother. And notice the reason. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the reason. The woman's power and her influence is found within the home. It's the woman's power to shape the lives of her children. In 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. That's the responsibility of the mother. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes to wives and he says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is what Peter says a woman can do to have the proper influence on her children. When you get up in the morning thinking about what you're going to wear for the day, you need to remember this. Your beauty does not come merely from outward adornment. More important is your inner beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. in Proverbs 11 and verse 22. The wise man wrote, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Think about that. Beauty comes from the inside out. Too many young people think that they are nothing because they have never been taught that their true beauty is inward. They're always worried about their outward beauty. But the true beauty is to be found within. But let's move on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. He writes to Timothy and he says, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God with whom I serve in a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that you may be filled with joy when I call to your remembrance, now listen to this, the genuine faith that is in you, that's Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you always also. It was Timothy's grandmother who had influenced his life for God and had made a great impression upon him. How did that happen? Well, Timothy's genuine faith came to him through his mother and grandmother. Paul saw Timothy as a man of great potential. And we see this in all of his writing to Timothy. Strong in doctrine. He was strong in the faith. One who could stand as a man of God in the face of opposition. He was a man who would be fearless with the power of love and of a sound mind. All of these are thoughts that are expressed in Paul's writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he writes, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where did it come from? It came from his mother and his grandmother. His mother and grandmother had left him a legacy to be treasured. Well, let's think about this for a minute. What memories will your children and grandchildren carry of you? Think about that. Will they remember your faith? Is it a faith that you practice every single day of your life? Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, or maybe just Sundays, but is it a faith that you practice every day of your life? Is it a faith that is relentless and will not falter during difficulties or hardships? That's an important question. Faith is certainly not inherited. We know that. But it is passed on from generation to generation through godly parents and their influence upon their children. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, now notice this, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy hadn't just started learning about God and His Word when he became an adult. He had learned it from his childhood. Why did he learn it? Because his mother and his grandmother taught him. That's why. And you notice there's no implied involvement of the father here. We know his father was not a Christian. He was a Greek. And we know that there's no mention of him having influence to, or adverse influence in any way. But Timothy's most profound influence was in his mother and grandmother. But let's move along. Talk about the privilege of motherhood. The story is told of a mother of a large family of children. And she was really successful in training them. And people wondered, what's her secret? What's her secret? Well, she said the following. When my children were young, I thought the very best thing I could do for them was to give them myself. So I spared no pains to talk with them, to teach them, to be a loving mother to my children. I had to neglect my house many times. I had no time to indulge myself in many things that I should like to do. I was so busy adorning their minds and cultivating their hearts' best affections that I could not adorn their bodies in fine clothes, though I kept them neat and comfortable. I have my reward now. My sons are ministers of the gospel. My grown-up daughter is a lovely woman. I have plenty of time now to rest, plenty of time to keep my house in perfect order, plenty of time to indulge myself in many ways besides going about my master's business whenever he has need of me. I have 1,000 beautiful memories of their childhood to comfort me. Now that they have gone out into the world, I have the sweet consciousness of having done all I could to make them ready for whatever work God calls them to do. I give them the best that I could myself. This brings to mind Proverbs 31. That's where we began our lesson this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Proverbs 31. I want you to go down and follow along with me for just a moment. Proverbs 31 and verse 11. What kind of a woman is this godly woman we're talking about? Well, she is trustworthy. Look at verse 17. She is strong in her convictions. In verses 19 and 20, she is soft and merciful. She cares for the less fortunate and demonstrates compassion for them. In verse 21, she's optimistic. In verse 22 and 25, she is strong and industrious and dignified in her actions. And she has the unending praise of her family in verses 28 through 31. Now, do we take for granted how hard it is to be a good mother? Making a good home is not just about cooking and cleaning. That's not all. This woman of Proverbs 31 saw the privilege of caring for the family of others that were in need. And she found joy in taking care of her own family, the family that she loved. Motherhood is not some second-rate choice for a woman to choose. Oftentimes, it's rather obvious what people are thinking when they say, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm a mother." "Oh, is that all?" As if it were nothing. But that's not the way it is. It is a first-rate choice for a woman to choose to be a mother. It's a first-rate choice. Now, I'll grant you that some people are not minded to be a mother, and they shouldn't be, because they don't have the right mind for it. But that's another problem. A woman can be so instrumental in instilling God's word in children and preparing the next generation to serve God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful choice. But it's interesting that it's patterned kind of like what we see in the Lord. You know, the Son of Man, we're told in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As it is with all really godly living, it's about serving and finding privilege in serving. That's what life is about. Young people, when you get old enough to realize that your mother loved you enough to serve you, seeing it as a privilege to be there for you when you needed her most, then you need to know how much you appreciate it and what it means to you, because the payment for her work is, read Proverbs 31, the praise of her family. That's all she wants. That's all. Parenting, quite frankly, is a privilege that we should never take for granted. The privilege of teaching a child to walk and talk and to think, to believe in God and His Word and direct his life, is an awesome privilege and a joyful one. You know, have you ever noticed, I'll get personal here, how whenever little boys are born, the daddy is out buying a baseball glove? You know? Well, that kid didn't know what that glove's for. He didn't have any idea. But this is something that they want to they anticipate. They want to look to the future when they can share all their knowledge and fun and everything. Yeah. Or maybe when they have a little girl, what do you see? They buy these beautiful little dresses. I had two of those in my life. But you know, the babies don't care one bit. They don't care one bit. The dad talks about how he's not going to let her date until she's 30. That's conservative, 30. Yeah. And they're, of course, not even a week old, and you're doing this. I want you to look at Psalm 127 with me. Verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from our Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. For too many people in the world, children are a major inconvenience, a disruption in their life. And that's how they treat them. And it's no wonder that the children grow up being irresponsible and oftentimes the kind of citizens that end up incarcerated. We don't have that attitude. As God's people, we realize children are a heritage from the Lord. And so we value them greatly. But sometimes life goes on and turns into a drudgery. What causes us to start complaining whenever we begin the process rejoicing? Now think about that. We had these little babies and we're so excited, and then all of a sudden, ugh. You know what goes with little babies learning all these things? Do you realize how much cleaning there is? Do you realize they're into trouble all the time? And we start seeing it as a burden rather than a privilege. Just think for a minute. When was the last time that you looked at your children and thanked God for all the laughter that they've brought into your life? When is the last time that you thought about that? When was the last time that you stood in the doorway of your child's room just to watch them sleep and thought of the joy that their life has brought into your soul? When was the last time that you saw the rich privilege and challenge of helping your child to grow and to develop? We love our children, and well we should. And we wouldn't trade them for anything. So we dare not lose sight of the blessings that they bring. Parenthood's a great responsibility, and there are countless obligations that we must face. But we never must never forget the privilege that's involved in it. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we're taught here not to let fear stop us from doing what we know we ought to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When we have this trust in God, then the reflection will always be seen in our home. And we will leave to our children a godly heritage. What are mothers made of? Well, it's not just a tender touch. It's not just a soft word spoken. It's not just the gentle caresses and the kisses. But it is her willingness and her persistence to teach. In Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. What does that say to you? There's something in the training of a child that determines the way that they will go. And what is the woman's, as the mother, what is their responsibility? To train them up in the way they should go. I often have illustrated this, and I'll probably do it until I die. But what you have here is, you have a great big snowball up here at the top of the hill. And you want to roll it down here and you want to hit a target right down there at the bottom. So you make sure you start it in the way it should go. And you start it rolling down the hill and it's got a beeline for that target right down there. But what happens? Well, a rock pops up over here and it bounces it this way, and another one bounces it that way, and a tree hits it over here, and it doesn't quite stay on the path, but it should. That's the point. It should. But what if you started at the top of the hill and you say, well, I'll just roll it any old way and see how it comes out? You know how it'll come out. It won't. But if you start it in the direction that it should go, you should get the desired results. I was talking with Drew just yesterday. It's kind of funny talking to your grandson who's another preacher. But anyway, he has had an opportunity to work with a young man. Well, young, he's not young now, but he was a child, a little toddler, I guess, when my father preached in Hemet, which incidentally Drew preaches in him. And he came in there, just hadn't been to darken the door of a church building in years. And he walked in there and he told Drew, he said, "You know what? I remember your grandpa being the preacher here when I was a little kid. And I have gone every way, every thing that could possibly be done. I've probably done it. But I haven't been living like I should. But I want to get myself straightened out. Because I want to go to heaven when life's through." What was it that brought him back? He remembered what his mother had taught him. He remembered what his father had taught him back in the time when he was young. And now he came back. That's a good thing. And I pray that it'll go well for him. I think it will, because his brother did the same thing a few years ago. And so there's a good trend there. But I'm just using that as an example. Start them in the right direction. When they're old, they'll be the kind of people that they should be. Wives and mothers, you are some of the most influential people in the world. Why? Because it's the role that God has placed you in. That's why. I hope that this serves as a good lesson for all of us, but especially for mothers. I don't have my mother with me anymore, but I know what it's like to have a mama and to be able to think about things that she'd done for me, the influence that she had on my life, both young and old. But let's think about what we're doing for our children and grandchildren. And let's be sure that it's what God would have us to do.